Well, brethren, may I first of all thank you again for the privilege of being invited here. It's been a lovely day of fellowship. We've been wined and dined, as it were, without the wine, but we've been dining sumptuously, and we've had great fellowship with you and Alan and Jean, and we do appreciate that. And I would like to confirm to you that every Lord's Day, I make it a special point of prayer to pray for you, brethren at Crich, that God might bless you, and that you might know something of his presence, and that you might know the blessing of God which makes rich. So we continue to pray for you, as I'm sure you pray for us. We do need each other's prayers, you know that. Well, this evening, brethren, I haven't read my text to you, but I'm going to do it now. It's from Luke chapter 13. And we shall read a few verses from Luke 13, starting at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I like the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto him, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. May God bless that reading of his inspired word. As I said this morning, the first rule of exposition is always the context. We have this chapter 13, which is a chapter of miracles. Our Lord is dealing with a variety of people who have been coming to him, listening to him. There's the woman bowed down for 18 years, a Christian lady bowed down, this daughter of Abraham. She was a child of God, and Satan had bound her. He's delivered her. He is preaching parables on the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And amidst this amazing to-ing and fro-ing and his teaching, and his being listened to by the crowds, a man who is nameless asked a question. And it's the most amazing question. It's a staggering question. And the question is this, verse 24. Verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's the question. What a question to ask. If you've ever done door-to-door visitation or open-air work, as I've done over many years, you very rarely are asked this question. You're asked questions about the beginnings of Adam and Eve and their sons and all the rest of the old walnuts, but you've never asked a question like this. Are there few that be saved? We're not told the man's name. He's nameless. We're not even told why he asked the question. It would, one assume, be a serious question. Are there few that be saved? But here's the amazing deity of the Lord Jesus Christ being demonstrated. He knew what was in the heart of man. And to this question, are there few that be saved? Jesus says this in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. It didn't seem to be an answer, did it? You know, sometimes if you've dealt with unbelievers and their questionings over many years, you'll realize that the real questions from the spurious. Some people ask a question almost as a smokescreen to, defer attention from them. And the response that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this man, is astounding. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. I believe this text demands our attention. If there should be a non-Christian here this evening, one who is not forgiven for their sin, one who perhaps passes as a Christian, but is not the genuine article, one who may have been coming to a church for many years, one born perhaps into a Christian family, but as yet you've never entered through the strait gate. This word is for you. Scripture commands men to strive. In other words, to put all your efforts in to seeking God. Now we know that salvation is of the Lord. It is God's prerogative to save. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. But in the outworkings of the gospel, men are exhorted, men are commanded to strive. It is of the utmost importance for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to be right with God. Are you right with God? What an important question. I have to ask myself the same question. Am I right with God? Those sins which I've committed over so many years, are they forgiven? Have they been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I heaven bound? And notice this, again by general introduction, it is none other than the Son of God himself who commands men to strive. No place here for hyper-Calvinism. No place here for sit back in the armchair of hyper-Calvinism. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that commands men to enter in whilst there is time to be saved. Jesus said, John 10 verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so I'd like us to consider briefly this evening three headings. First of all, a description given of the way of salvation, the strait gate. Secondly, the commandment of the very Son of God himself that men are to strive to enter in. And thirdly, what I believe to be the most solemn truth recorded in the Word of God, the solemn warning, and I don't know how to deal with this, that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. No, that's not popular today, is it? We read of the easy believism, this antinomian theology that's so relevant today, so prevalent today. You just come forward, you show some interest in the things of God, and then you're welcomed into the church and you're a Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. Firstly then, a description of the way of salvation, described here as the straight gate. The straight gate is the only way of entrance into life eternal. It is the only way of entrance into peace and pardon and forgiveness of sins with God, because it is God's only appointed way. There is no such thing as a multi-faith, no such thing as a multi-faith society or a multi-faith way to God. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whoever enters this gate shall be saved. We have that on the authority of the Word of God. We have this picture of sin being this vast mountain that separates men from God, an offended, holy God, and a rebellious, sinful man. That's what the reality is. Men are rebels. We've rebelled against God. Sin can be likened to a gulf that separates, impossible to bridge. Man cannot cross over it, and God can have no dealings with man as he is. God is holy, righteous. Do you and I fully appreciate the holiness of God? We read the very angels in heaven have to veil their faces. Sinless beings have to veil their faces continually in the presence of God and cry, holy, holy, holy. That's how holy God is. And when you think of the boldness of sinful man, and how high-handed he is, and the things he says against his Creator, one day, when the judgment day comes, what a day it will be. God is light. Man dwells in darkness. Compare fallen man, corrupt and sinful, short-lived, fallen, darkened nature, we read in Ephesians. Understanding darkened, has no desire for God. Man will never seek God if left to his own devices. Man will run away from God if left to his own devices. And how can man possibly ever draw near to God? Oh, praise God, there is a way. A God-given way, a God-constructed way. There's a door, a path, the straight gate. By this gate, made for sinners, whoever enters in shall be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this gate was made ever before man sinned, ever before the world was made. This gate was put, as it were, in place for time to come. God already, ever before he said, let there be light, had made this way of salvation, knowing that man would fall. God had covenanted to make such a way of escape. Do you remember when our forefathers sinned in the garden? Immediately, it's God who defends Adam and Eve and deals with the Satan, with the devil, and says that the hill will bruise Satan's head. And what do we see? Well, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. He came born of a virgin, spotless in life, without sin, without blemish, without any, as it were, shadow at all. He made himself, we read, of no reputation. How we seek to make a reputation for ourselves. Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His broken body, his shed blood, paid the price, the only price that was acceptable to a holy, righteous, and just God. He paid the price. He made the entrance. He is the door. He is the gate. What does it mean? It means this. The very vilest and the worst of sinners may enter in because he bids them come. And believing on him is all that God requires. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. By him, says Paul, we have boldness and access with confidence. Ephesians 3, verse 2. This is the gate of salvation. So let me break in. Dear friends and brethren, have you entered in? I can ask you a variety of questions. I could say, are you a Christian? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Are you this evening, I'm going to put you on the spot, are you and I this evening enjoying that peace with God, of sins forgiven, of a place secured in heaven for us when we pass from this sin-sick world into the realms of eternity? Can you say this evening, if I were to come to you as individuals, or you were to come to me and say, Mr. Rainsford, do you have this peace? Would I be able to say, yes, I have this peace on the authority of the Word of God, not for good in me, but because of what He's done? Why is it called a straight gate? Not without good cause. This entrance into life, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will always be straight and narrow and difficult. It will always be narrow to all who love their sin. If you're harboring some secret sin, if you're holding dear some secret sin, this gate will be hard and difficult. It will be hard and difficult and straight for all who will not repent of their sin. It will be narrow to all who love this world and the lust of the world, its affections, its taste, its customs. Those who love this world will never want to enter here. It will be narrow to all who want a life of ease. Let me say this. I've got to be very careful. Why is it there are so many professing Christians or so many professing people today, I hesitate to call some of them Christians. They say they're Christians. And they come to church 1 hour a week. Now, I know if you have children, not always easy. If you're old and infirm, not always easy. If you're sick, I understand all that. But here is a person who could come, if they so wished, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and midweek if necessary. They have no infirmity. They have no restrictions. They say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they're going to heaven. Where are they? Where are they? Heaven will be one long Sabbath day. I say this, if such people claim to be Christians and can barely give God 1 hour a week, how real is their Christianity? How vital is it to meet with God? How vital is it to meet with the people of God? It's a difficult, tight, narrow gate. It will be difficult for those who will not live a life of discipleship. We are told that we must through much tribulation enter eternal life. And to pass through this gate, you and I must do so individually. No place here for proxy conversions. No place here for thinking because we come from a Christian family, all will be well. No place here for covenant theology. Individually, you and I must pass through this gate. A man once said to Paul, the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul immediately said this, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Not on things about him. Have you believed on him as the very Son of God? It is narrow to all who think they're good enough, who are trusting to their church attendance or their membership name or their decision card or their prayers or their religiosity. Again, this straight gate is the only way into heaven. There are no side doors, no other paths, no gaps. And yet we're hearing increasingly that those who reject biblical truth, who believe in the infallibility of a poor man, who believe in the penance, who believe in absolution, they say, yes, they're Christians. Do you think I go too far? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Jesus alone is the gate. All who will be saved must enter here. No one will ever be saved by good works, church attendance. No place here for those who trust to their own self-righteousness. And I say this too, with regard to this gate. Thank God it's presently open. Just think, God could have shut it up. When man sinned, God could have wrapped up this world and thrown it away, almost like he did with the flood. But this door's open. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, says the word of God. And it means this. No sinner is forbidden to come. It matters not how bad you and I may be. It matters not how long you and I may have lived in sin, ignoring God, turning our back upon God, living a life of wretchedness. All may come. It is open, and the Bible encourages you and me when it says, whosoever will may come. And notice this, it places no condition on our conduct or our past life. You know, some people say, God can't forgive me, my sins are too great. At first glance, it sounds humble, doesn't it? May I tell you, that's the height of pride. The height of pride. For what you're saying is this, God is unable to forgive me for my sin. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the hymn says, all the fitness he requireth is not your self-righteousness, not your efforts, not your good works. All the fitness he requireth is what? Is to fill your need of him. That's what he requires. And that God gives you. And we go on to say, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no verse in Scripture, no sentence in Scripture that forbids sinners in coming to this gate, coming to the Lord Jesus. No injunction whatsoever. And then I say this, the gate is open. And not only is it open, but countless multitudes have already passed through. That's the glory of this gate. And just think of some of those who passed through. Manasseh, who caused Israel to sin. The greatest idolater who ever lived, who put his own children through the fires of Molech as a sacrifice. He passed through. And Saint Augustine, a terrible adulterer. King David, a murderer and an adulterer. Samson, a womanizer, a fallen Christian. Thomas, a doubter. Peter, boasting, denying. Solomon, an idolater. They pass through. And the whole history of the church is filled with sinners far greater than you and I who passed through. I say again, there's no verse in Scripture that forbids sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No sinner was ever turned away. No sinner too bad to be saved. Multitude have found peace and pardon and heaven as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the straight gate. Many were most unlikely. Many were great sinners. But they came and passed through this gate. You know, it was said on the day of Pentecost, when some 3,000 men were converted, that many of those men were the same men who consented to the crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deliverance of Barabbas. You may say, well, how could they be converted? My friend, do never underestimate the grace of God. So let me ask another question. Have you passed in? Have you passed through? And let me close with this on this particular issue. What a privilege to have a gate at all. God need have made no such provision. God need not have made any way of escape, but he did. And it necessitated the coming of his own Son from the glory of heaven to a sin-sick world. And then think of this. Millions without number have never heard of the gospel of God's grace. They've never heard of Jesus, the mighty to save. But you have. You have. I have. Which makes us without excuse. Have you entered in? Or as the Lord said to that sinner, he did that wonderful miracle on, dost thou believe on the Son of God? How thankful, how grateful we should be that God, who so loved the world, made a way of escape through his own dear Son, the straight gate. My second point is this. It is Jesus himself who commands men to strive to enter in. What does strive mean? It means apply yourself. When I was at school many years ago, as an 11-year-old, my very first school report said this, and I've never forgotten it. He needs sympathy. I suppose I still do. But you know, many of our school reports said, could do better, shouldn't they? My daughter still got my school report. She'd never let me forget it. Could do better. Should work harder. How much, brethren, should we apply all our ransom powers to make sure we've entered in? What else is there compared to knowing it is well with our soul, that we are heaven bound, that we are forgiven? What else matters? It is not sitting still. Hebrews 2 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape. It's a rhetorical question. Salvation is of God, but men are told in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to strive to enter in. What does it mean? It means this, we can read the scriptures. We can put ourselves under the hearing of the word of God. That's our responsibility. We can pray with all our limited powers. We can call upon God. Again, the word strives teaches us that man is responsible. We cannot plead ignorance. We're not hyper-Calvinists. It means this too, that we dare not continue in sin. Do you remember that man who Paul, was it Felix, whose knees knocked when he came under conviction of sin? And what did he say to Paul? I will hear thee at a more convenient time. How many people have lost their souls eternally for putting off seeking God, for putting off striving to enter in for a more convenient time. If ye tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Again, if I understand the word correctly, striving or to strive implies there will be much opposition. Do you know how hard it is for one soul to be saved? Let me tell you. It would be easier for God to make a whole new world and all the things contained in it, a whole new universe and all the galaxies that are there, it would be easier for God to do that than to save one soul. You might say, that's impossible. Let me prove it to you. God simply said, let there be, and there was. But to save one soul required the coming to earth of his own Son. You see that? Man is rebellious. God's word speaks and is done. But man, all the hardness of heart in man. Striving means too there's no place for laziness. Christ says strive. Man says I will wait. Put it off for a more convenient day. How foolish. Today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I could say much more about this striving, but I would simply make a few additional comments. This exhortation, this command to strive, what can we say about those who live slipshod Christian lives? One foot in the world, one foot in the church. When I was converted many years ago, things were black and white. You did this, you didn't do that. Now I'm being confronted with young Christians, and not so much young Christians, but Christians generally, who want to stretch the bounds as to how far they can go into the world and still be called a Christian. You know, we had a conscience about going to coffee bars. We would never go to cinemas. Now we have Christians wanting to go to all-night nightclubs. Christians who are striving and dabbling with strong drink and so on. You see, we're pushing the bounds. There are many people who are happy to be on a membership roll, have a Bible, sometimes pray, hardly read the scriptures. Are such people striving? Honestly? Make your calling and election sure. Many come to church, hear a sermon, the wrath of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all its ramifications, and they sit there totally unmoved. Christ is saying to people, strive, strive, be earnest, your eternal, never dying soul depends upon how you react to this verse. And how many people who are in the church are busy in the pleasure of this world, making money and seeking position and so on, and like the rich fool, neglect their never dying soul. A man has only to stay as he is to be lost. I must close down my last point, and I think this is the most solemn truth we can talk concerning. It's a warning. And we have it there in verse 24. For many. Notice those two words, for many. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. These are not irreligious people. These are churchgoers. People within the church. People who have some understanding of religious things. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When will this be? When will this take place? When shall the gate of salvation, the straight gate, be shut, never again ever to be opened? Or when shall all striving to enter in at the straight gate be of no use? That's what the Lord's saying. Surely a very serious question. Thank God the gate is now open, but it will shut one day to be open never, ever again. When is that day? Well, it could allude to the second coming. But it will certainly take place when you and I breathe our latest breath. You and I are but one heartbeat away from eternity. One breath away from standing in the presence of Almighty God. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. What does it mean? Well, it means something like this. The patience, the long-suffering of God will end. The day of grace will be over. No more throne of grace. Do you have unbelieving loved ones? Do you? I have three lovely daughters. Very precious. More precious they could never be. Love them. They're my joy. But they're outside the fold. I would give everything I have to gather them in. I pray for them, reason with them, plead with them, care for them. They're outside the fold. And I live every hour of every day with that dreadful prospect that one day they shall be taken and then into the realms of eternity, but without a Saviour. How we should pray for our unbelieving loved ones. How we should give God no peace and plead with him, have mercy upon those who don't deserve it. I say again, the gate is now open. but one day it will be shut. No more throne of grace, no fountain of living waters, they'll be closed. The day of God's reckoning will come. Striving will then cease. All scripture will be fulfilled. Not one word would have failed. Every prophecy of God will come to pass. And so will this. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They'll seek to enter in, but too late. Do you remember divers and Lazarus? Lazarus and the rich man? Remember, what it means is this. Many will be shut out. Not simply a few, but many. Many. Do you remember our Lord said this? That on that day, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, open to us. We've prophesied in thy name. We've done miracles in thy name. Then he shall say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's the reality. What does it mean? Men shall learn too late, as the Puritans say, the value of one soul. It means this too. Every sermon such a person may have heard, every gospel warning, every gospel exhortation will come back to that person with such a vengeance that they'll regret it for the whole of eternity yet to come. It means this too. Repentance will be too late. Do you remember Lot's wife? The angel had his hand on her hand. She listened to him. She obeyed his voice. At first she ran from Sodom and Gomorrah with the one simple injunction, look not back. She's safe, isn't she? She's being led away. Lot is running. And then the lady, Lot's wife, the nameless Lot's wife, is suddenly dragging her heels. Her heart's really in Sodom and Gomorrah. She's running for her life. The angels are taking her to safety, to the city of refuge. And one split second glance betrayed where her heart was, and she died instantaneously without any possibility of repentance. So it will be here. Many shall weep and wail and gnash their teeth. Do these solemn truths alarm you? They should. They should. And men will reflect on their sin, all the shortness of the pleasure of sin, the burden of guilt to the unrepentant soul will be intolerable. Like Judas, who didn't have repentance, he had remorse, it will be too late. Again, faith will be too late. And they will know then the being of God without any question. His word will seem, as it were, as it is, the word of the living God. His son, they will know of faith and repentance, but all too late. Any desire for salvation will be too late. And many will wish for one more moment, one more sermon to be heard, one more prayer to be uttered, but all too late. Many would wish they could utter but one short prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but too late. Many churchgoers, I find this, I am preaching more to professing people who claim to be Christians than to the ungodly. For I believe, it might not be true of Christ, but I believe this, as I understand the word of God, there are many more people in churches who profess to know Christ than actually do. But too late. Men will discover the value of a never dying soul, but too late. Listen to what Christ said. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And these are the words of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I will mock when your fear cometh. Can you imagine that? the Son of God who loves sinners, mocking when men and women's fear come, when they're shut out of heaven and thrust into the never-dying flames of a lost eternity. Then shall they call upon me. Listen to this. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Can there be any more solemn truth in the Word of God? Can these be the words of gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Yes, they are. For it is the Son of God who commands, exhorts men to strive to enter in to the straight gate. I can't leave you discouraged. I must leave you on a high note, as it were. Christian man, Christian woman, I trust Christian young person. What a salvation is this? What it saves men from. What it saves men for. It's a mighty, all-embracing, wonderful, glorious, full-orbed gospel. Where does it begin? At the straight gate. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Praise God if you're a child of God. All of grace, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. And may I offer just one final word of exhortation. Have you entered in? If you haven't, may I just encourage you. We care not about your past sin. God is able to cleanse you from that. Simply, have you entered in? If you were to die this evening, where would you spend eternity? You know, James and Peter tells us that our life is but a vapor. Psalm 90, a little vapor, a little bit of cloud, a little blade of grass, a little story that's told. Have you ever been to a funeral by the graveside and there's a man, 80 or 90 years old, he's lived his life, and the people gather around the coffin, the graveside, the coffin's lowered, and the minister gives a few words of address, and the people stand round talking about their departed. Do you remember him? He liked a drink down the local. He just had a good joke. His whole life is summed up in a little few words. 90 or 100 years or 80 years in just a few words. And he's gone. He's now in the realms of eternity. A tale that is told. A few more days. A few more weeks. A few more months. Perhaps a few more years. And then you and I fly into eternity. God invites you. Christ commands you. Will you be saved? May I urge anyone who's not a Christian here this evening, enter in without delay. No one ever reached heaven except through this gate. No one ever entered in without striving. And praise God, no one ever seriously sought God and was lost. Be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Or may we seek by the grace of God to ensure that it is well with our soul, to make our calling and election sure. Nothing else matters. Nothing else at all. These are the truths, the unchanging truths that God would have us to learn as we seek to serve him in these days of great spiritual declension and apostasy. May we take to heart this message, and may we be emboldened and encouraged to pray the more fervently for those outside. Oh, that God might open their eyes. Oh, that God might cause a sense of conviction of sin to fall upon our loved ones and those we care for, those who are outside the fold, that they might seek the Lord while he may be found. May it be so. Let us sing our closing hymn.